Let's read John chapter 21. I've used the New Living Translation. Okay, the epilogue. Jesus appears to seven disciples. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Okay, just stop there, because it's interesting to note that these men are named, which means that the people of the time who were hearing this account for the first time, they could actually go and check out this story and say, is this really what happened? They're the eyewitnesses. But what is interesting to us is that all the men named have something in common. Okay, the ones who are actually got their names have got something in common. Can you spot it? Do you know what? They all failed Jesus. Simon Peter denied knowing Jesus. Thomas didn't believe Jesus had been raised from dead. And Nathanael is the guy who said, well, nothing good comes out of Nazareth, which is where Jesus is from. Okay, so just take a note of that, but we'll go back to the story. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Ah, sorry, we have to stop again. Because, does anyone else think that's weird? Right. Story so far, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's appeared to them. He's spoken. He's breathed over them. He's given them this commission. He's all this, like, high stuff. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. It does not. I thought it was weird. You're all sitting there as if like, yeah, that's normal. Yeah, I'm going back to my old job. I'm going fishing. Okay. We got to wait. Exactly. What was all of that about? And like, do you think he had like a desire to get on just with life? Just like something, like what do you do now? Have you ever had spiritual highs? Right? You go on this like spiritual high up here, and then afterwards you're like, now what? Was it that? Was it that he needed to eat? Was it? Okay, Simon Peter, we think, was probably married. So did he have family behind him going, look, love, 3 years you've been wandering around the countryside. Do you not think it's about time we did get back to a proper career here? Like, what was it about that made Simon Peter go, I'm going fishing? And do you know what's really frustrating? No one knows. So if you're expecting me to answer, you don't know. But I do think it's interesting. Well, he was hungry. Not going to be in a minute. Listen to this. So Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. Was that really English? Simon Peter like. It was, wasn't it? In it. Sorry. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come fishing too, they all said. So they went out in the boat and they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. Like I said, isn't that so typical of John and his storytelling? The disciples have been in the darkness of night. They've been doing all the things that should work and actually now aren't working. And they're frustrated and they're wondering what all of this is about. And at dawn, Jesus comes. New day, hope, light, and he's there for them. Oh, it's good storytelling. Now, you're gonna miss that, aren't you? Like, when we go on to, like, one of the letters or something, you're going to miss all the storytelling. Trust me, you are. Really. Anyway, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, friends, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your nets on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic for his strip for work, jumped into the water and headed for shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they're only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Okay, sorry, we have to stop again, but did you notice that? Did you notice what Jesus has done? The disciples turned up with fish, and he's already got the fish. Breakfast is already cooked, already there for them. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Do you know what? There are so many different explanations as to why it's 153 fish, and most of it involves such complicated maths, I can't do it. Google it yourself. You're like, oh, it's just fun. But just so you know, to make this 153 significant. But because it's so complicated, I personally think that the simplest explanation is probably the true case. And I think that they noted 153 fish because someone counted them. And they counted them either because they needed to divide the fish between the fishermen or because they were just absolutely staggered. Do you see how many fish? Do you know how many we caught? You know, we don't have to exaggerate about the size of the fish we caught. We can actually count them and prove it. So that's personally, I'm going for the simple explanation. If you want to do the complicated maths, go knock yourselves out. All right, back to the story. All the fish and the net hasn't torn. Now, come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. Do you know, I find it interesting that they didn't recognize Jesus until after they had obeyed the command to fish on the right-hand side of the boat. There's something that is unrecognizable about the resurrected body of Jesus. He's familiar, and yet he's unfamiliar. He's the same, and yet he's different. It's like you get this tiny glimpse just in that, and you get to realize, do you know what? Resurrection life really is a whole new world. It's completely different from anything we can even comprehend. It's just outside of everything. And to see resurrection life, to actually see Jesus, seems to me quite clear that you have to hear his voice. He commands you. It's like something he says in the way that he says it that is a command to you, like he did with Mary. Mary, it's like, oh, it's him, a command. Or it's that thing of him doing something that is totally other, a miracle, the holiness, the outside of our experience thing. And but again, that comes in response to obedience. So there's something about us being obedient and his command that just causes us to see resurrection life in a completely new way. I think we can see it. I just don't think we know how to look for it because it's so outside of ourselves, my humble opinion. But that one is just my opinion. I didn't get that out of anything. Anyway, back to the story. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, different John, so many Johns. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. We need to stop here again in the story. Are you coping with the stopping? But we just need to look at this bit. Because many of you may already know that there are different ways to say love in the Greek language. Jesus asks Peter, do you unconditionally love me? And Peter answers, I brotherly friendship love you. He doesn't answer with the same word agape that Jesus uses. He uses a different word. It may be significant that John uses different words for love, although John's gospel does switch words. He does that already in the gospel. He'll switch between Greek words for love already. So he does do this. And even in this passage, you look and he switches words. He says sheep and lambs. It's just what he does as part of his storytelling anyway. And the other thing is, remember that Peter and Jesus spoke in Aramaic, not Greek. So actually, it doesn't make any difference to their conversation what the Greek word is, because they're speaking Aramaic. So all I'm trying to say in that is that it's possible that that thing about the type of love, Jesus saying, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter saying, I love you with friendship, brotherly love. That thing about the words could be something that actually is a revelation that's come from our time. It speaks because it's relevant to us in this day, but it may not have been so relevant to John and his original hearers of this story when it was first time it was read. But anyway, it is quite interesting. Did you find that quite interesting? Okay, so I'll carry on. I'll keep going. Okay, good. All right. But just stop for a moment and think about this, right? Put yourself in Peter's place. And just remember where you are, okay? So Peter gets back around a fire, okay? That's got to trigger some emotional memories in him, the smell of the smoke. Because don't forget, just recently he's been around a fire. And around that fire, he denies knowing Jesus three times. And now he is here with that same smell and that same... Do you know what I mean about smells triggering the emotions in you? Yeah. Yeah. And so just think what it must have been like for him. This is not... And so in this place where there's this internal stress that he's having, Jesus comes and pokes the internal stress. You know, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Yeah, and he does it to him three times. And the scripture actually says there that, John says Peter was hurt that Jesus did this to him. You know, he's hurt. Now, we might say that Jesus had a good reason for hurting Peter. So we could say, and we look at it and think, well, you know, by doing that, he did it in a very public place. This is not a private conversation just between Jesus and Peter. Everyone's watching and everyone's hearing and seeing Peter's discomfort in this. But by doing that, it could be that Jesus is reestablishing or confirming that Peter is still one of the disciples. Everyone gets to hear. This man is—he's here, and I'm commissioning him to feed my sheep. And so he's re-establishing Peter's authority, something he'd lost with his denial, not just with Jesus, but with the other disciples. So it could be that he was doing that, or it could be that Jesus is telling Peter, "You were a fisherman, but I'm asking you to change direction. I'm asking you for career change." And that makes sense in light of the fact that Peter went fishing, hey? It was just like, what do I do now? Oh, I'll go fishing. And Jesus comes in and said, "No, not what we're doing. I want you to be a shepherd of people." And you got to think, that's a big, career change. Do you know what I thought about? Been like when Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." If I'd been Peter, I'd be like, "Oh no, nothing about feeding lambs." Actually, you know, it's quite a big shift, you know. And so maybe Jesus is using this situation to shift Peter's mindset to a different career path. The other thing, of course, is that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus called Peter, the original call, way back at the beginning of the ministry, and he said, "Peter, follow me. Do you know what I'll do? I'll make you a fisher of men." And then he comes here, and the second time he says, "Peter, follow me, and I'm going to make you a shepherd to care for my people." And you can see there's like the two sides of the coin. He's being called to be an evangelist and a teacher of the people who gather around. We like to separate it, don't we? It's just so much easier, right? But it isn't. These are two sides of the same coin, evangelist, teacher. And so it could be that Jesus is doing that and saying to Peter, "I'm now adding this so you understand what it is I'm expecting of you. This is now your purpose." Or maybe it's all of those reasons. Who knows? Again, it doesn't tell you. But get this. What it does tell us is that Jesus hurt Peter. And that's not an aspect of God's character that we tend to talk about in church and in our relationship. And so when it happens to us and we think, God, what you did, I can't say anyone else did it, Lord. This was all you, right? What you just did really hurt me. And when that happens, we think, oh, that can't be right. And we think that something's wrong. It isn't. God's loving kindness can cause us grief. And get this, it's part of the gospel message. God's loving kindness causes you grief. And if we don't get our heads around this, we're going to be left feeling really disappointed with the Lord, like he's done something wrong, and he hasn't. We just don't like to, or we haven't considered this part of God's nature and character, that sometimes the way he deals with us hurts us. Like I say, you're going to be disappointed with the way that God deals with you if you don't see that. But anyway, let's keep going. So Jesus continues speaking to Peter, and he says, I tell you the truth, Peter. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to let Peter know the kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. There's a tradition within the history that actually Peter was crucified under Nero's reign. He was martyred. And that this thing of him outstretching his hand and being dressed and everything is actually about the fact that he's tied and led to crucifixion. Peter turned round after Jesus had said this, and he saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who'd leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray me? Just quick thing there. This phrase, that's the second time just in this chapter that John's referred to the disciple that Jesus loved. And it's widely believed that this is the disciple John, one of the sons of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, as he's also known. And he is traditionally believed to be the author of John. So the author of John saying, I'm loved by Jesus. I'm the disciple loved by Jesus. Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? What about John? And Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die, but that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? The disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things that, if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world couldn't contain the books that could be written. The end of John's Gospel. Do you know what? Everyone has their explanations for John's ending. So I'm guessing that people feel like it needs explaining. So now I don't need you to answer this out loud, but I think it's worth asking the question, what did it say to you? When you heard that story, I know it was a bit bitty because I kept interrupting, but what did it say to you? What do you make of the end of John's Gospel? Yeah. Oh, balancing, okay. But anyway, have a think about it. What did you make of the end of John's Gospel? I saw something that is worth us thinking about in this season of BBC's life. I saw Jesus being and acting the Lord of all here. I'm not saying that he hasn't done that throughout the Gospel, but throughout this story, it was like there's this reoccurrence of example in the story over and over again that kind of said to me, I am God, and you're not. It was so clear to me. The best example of Jesus' lordship, you can see very clearly at the end of the passage when Jesus says to Peter, if I want John to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? That's pretty clear, don't you think? I'm God, you're not. And Jesus is declaring, actually, that he is the one who ultimately has the it's his sovereignty. He has the lordship over death. Not only that, he has the lordship over in what manner and the way that we will die. So he declares this, I am Lord. But let me give you a couple of areas of lordship that I really would suggest we start praying about together. Pray about them as individuals, but also together corporately. Start thinking about this. I already said that God chooses the weak and foolish men as his witnesses. Okay, do you remember right at the beginning? He picked the ones who were weak and foolish and trusted in their own understanding and then realised they were so wrong. Okay. But what about the other two disciples who were witnesses that John doesn't name? Did they question this account when they heard it? Did they say, hang on a minute, I'm actually a credible witness who could be named, and just so you know, all of my mistakes aren't broadcast for the whole world to know here? And looking at that, it was showing that God is God and we are not. He doesn't choose people by our standards. And I'm concerned that we don't fall into the trap of believing this image that's being put out there of what a perfect Christian or a perfect church is supposed to look like. There's an awful lot of white teeth on posters. You know, it's just, I'm really concerned that we don't believe the image that's being put out there and think, well, God chooses that image. Our measure of success is obedience to God. Did you hear me? A measure of success is obedience to God. And it is character, not gifting, that measures a person. Here's the thing. God gave you the gifts that you have, and he's not going to take those gifts away from you. Okay? You have your gifts, and he gave them to you. And he's not going to, Scripture says he gives them without repentance. In other words, he's not going to take them away. But your character... Now, your character, that shows what you've been investing in, doesn't it? Yeah? Your character, or your kindness, your faithfulness, your self-control, how much of yourself. This thing about volunteers and giving is really like, smack me on the back of the head. I feel like this thing of like giving actually is, it's actually one of the things that tests our character. It takes us outside of ourselves and it hones and it refines us and changes us. So it is your character and not your gifting that shows where you're investing your time, your money and your energy. So God doesn't pick perfect people. He chooses obedient people. He chooses repentant people. So the question is, do you want to be used by God? Well, it seems to me, for this to happen, we need to be repentant. You know? We need to own our mistakes, not hide them. I'm not, you know, like, be wise. But I think there's, like, I think it's a reality check, yeah? You know, this is who I am, and these are my mistakes. And we own them. We don't justify them. I think this, one of the things that would be really good... How do I say this? We can sometimes do that thing of like, it's their fault that I responded like that. Do you know that sort of thing where you just go, well, you know, I wouldn't have said it if he hadn't have been such a jerk, you know? And so that's not owning your mistakes. It's certainly not repentant, you know? I mean, I could demand he become repentant. No, we've been all right this week, actually. Just so you know, we're fine, that's fine. We were okay, but we're not. Did I miss something? He just pulled a face. Okay, we may not have been all right because he just pulled a face. I was fine. Anyway, do you know what I'm talking about? Own your mistakes. Like, and also that thing of like, this thing of repentance is that thing of owning your mistakes, I think. But it's also that thing of like, be teachable. Don't have that thing that you are going to have that. We all are going to have that initial thing where you just think, well, who do you think you are and what do you think you're saying? But try after that initial thing to actually think, now, hang on a minute. My first thing is I'm going to be teachable, okay? Why? Because God is God and I am not. So, okay, maybe it's possible there is another perspective on this and not just my own, yeah? So I think there's that. But if God is going to test us, well, you know, just check us out in this little area. Am I God in this area? How do you think he's going to do it? You know? Isn't he going to press your buttons? So we're back to this thing. Yeah. He's going to challenge us, isn't he? So that's why I said you really need to pray before you start going, oh, yeah, John 21. We've got a saying, if someone's pressed your button, well, it's you, you're the one who's got the button, all right? So get rid of the button. And basically, that's what I'm trying to say, but just be aware. God is God, you are not. He is going to make sure that people are around to press your buttons. We like this message. Do you know what? It's repentant people who show the world, actually, that Jesus is God and we are not. It isn't so much, it's something about the attitude. It's the fact that we're teachable. It's the fact that we're obedient. It's the fact that we can listen to what people and say, do you know what? I hear you on that. I'm not hearing you on that because that's not true. But, oh, okay, on this one, yeah. Yeah? It shows the world. So see what I'm also trying to say is there's wisdom. It's not that when people come along to me and say, Julie, do you know what? I know you find it hard, but actually people do that in my life. I do actually look at it and go, okay, I'll take that and look at it, but I'm not just going to take it at face value. I'll check it out with, you know, some of the other people who I trust and go, hey, this has just been pointed out. Do you think this is true of me? They often say yes, but that's a whole nother issue. But there are times when they say no, that person's issue. So be wise, but blah, blah, blah. Anyway, too long on that one, but you got it? It's another area of lordship displayed by Jesus that spoke to me. And that's when he cooked the fish before the disciples had landed the catch. And I just thought, isn't it good to see that our God actually doesn't need us? He's already the source, right? He'd already got the fish and he didn't need the disciples to bring it before he could cook breakfast. He's already got it, okay? He's cooked the breakfast. But get this, he invites us to join him, okay? And he invites us to bring what we've caught and put it in with what he's already got. And so we get to be involved in the thing that God is doing. He doesn't need us, but he does include us. And get this, Jesus loves working with you and he will make you part of his purpose. Did you just hear me? Yep. Jesus absolutely loves working with you. He just loves getting you to come along and work with him in his purpose. But don't be mistaken. You are joining his purpose. He is not joining your plan. And that is a huge, huge difference. I think sometimes, well, most of the time, if we're honest, we'd kind of like Jesus to accomplish our plans. Don't you notice that even with your own prayer life? Yeah? All right, okay. And I have to tell you, he is not focused on accomplishing our plans, and I think we need to get our thinking straight. God is for us, but that has to be balanced against this revelation that Jesus is the source of the purpose for your life. God is absolutely for you. He will work with you, but don't be mistaken. He is actually the source. Scripture says that he will give you the desires of your heart. But understand, he gives you the desires. That's what that's about. And that's what this is about. Find is about us joining in with his purpose. We join his plan. And I think that Jesus shows that in the way, shows that he is the way and the life. When he spoke and he dealt with Peter, Jesus chooses the way he will speak to Peter, even though it caused Peter grief. He changes Peter's career from fisherman to evangelist and teacher. He outlines how Peter is going to suffer and the trials he will endure. He won't let Peter compare his life with John's life. Why? Because he is the Lord of both lives, and he commanded, follow me and not aim for the life that your neighbor is living. It's follow me, not follow the life they've got. We need to pray about what it means to obey this command to follow him. Lord, what is your purpose for my life? Because, Lord God, I want to invest my time, my capacity, which at times is really limited, my money, my career, my family, all that I am, Lord God, I want to bring that into the thing that you're already doing. I want to add to the abundance and the provision that's already there. All the resources, actually, are already there available for me, and I'm just adding the bits, the gifts you've already given me, the things you've already outworked in my life. John says that we can trust the truthfulness of what he has written down about Jesus. He's making these statements about the lordship of Jesus, and that raises questions for us. Do we trust Jesus when he chooses the weak or foolish people, or would you prefer he pick some other disciple? Do we trust him with our mistakes, or do we disqualify ourselves because of them? Do we trust him as our resource and our source for everything we need, or would we prefer to rely on our own fishing techniques? Do we trust him with our future, including the fact that he may include in our future trials and tribulations that maybe we don't want to walk into? Do we still trust him that that's the best way? John actually wrote all these things down so that we could know that the answer is yes. We can trust Jesus because he is the sovereign Lord. Now listen, because this is the very last time we will talk about John's gospel, there is one last point that I need to make before we finally come to the end of John's gospel. Have you noticed, well, I pointed it out, the author never refers to himself by name. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did you notice that? Don't you think that's a weird way to talk about yourself? Do you think he says it because of some self-inflated pride? You know, I'm actually the disciple that Jesus loved. Is it that he's doing? Is he comparing himself? I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Him? Not so much. But me. What is that about? Do you think it's that? Or do you think that throughout this gospel, John is trying to make a point to us? Maybe he wants you and I to see the one thing that he really learned from all these encounters with Jesus. The one thing that he wants you to know above anything else, the thing that he's learned and is so valuable to him, the thing he wants you to hear is, he is loved by Jesus. Maybe John wants us to know his gospel was written because he knows that God so loved the world, each and every person, that he gave his son. So whoever believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead could also experience not just eternal life. I think sometimes we're waiting for heaven. No, you could actually experience love. Maybe what John is trying to get above everything else throughout his whole gospel, maybe what he's trying to say is, do you know what? The love of God wins. Maybe what he's trying to say when he says, the disciple that Jesus loved, maybe what he's trying to say throughout this entire gospel is that the greatest revelation that he has of God is that we are a people who are called to love God and to love each other because he first loved us. Amen. Lord, we are amazed, we're humbled, Lord, because you are the God who loves so much. You are a God who gives so much. And Lord, we pray that the teaching that we've been going through John, would stay with us. That we would be a people who can say that we, Lord God, love you and we love each other because we know we're loved. Because, Lord God, we have a revelation that you first loved us. And Lord, too, we do just want to commit this area of lordship and this understanding that you are God and we are not. We're actually very capable people, Lord, and we have a lot of resources just at our fingertips, Lord. And in a lot of ways, we don't have to rely on you for our daily bread in quite the same way, Lord. And because of that, we miss something of knowing you as our source and our Lord. And so, Father, we come before you and say, we are what we are. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, where we don't trust you. Help us where we don't believe in you. Help us, Lord God, to see you. And help us, Father, to be a people who are living out a revelation that, you know what, Jesus is God. I'm not, and I'm going to trust him. Lord, let that be, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.